Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio, for this spring revival meeting. It seems like, Brother Leithley, just about 5 minutes ago, we were ending our meeting the last time that I was here. And here I have the privilege in returning and rejoice in that fact. I'll say a little bit more about revival and the meeting and what we're reaching for in the morning service, but let's try to use every moment in Sunday school. And as you turn to Luke chapter 17, I have a thought that I pray will be a great blessing and benefit to each of us. Gospel of Luke chapter 17, and I'll begin reading with verse number 11 through verse number 19. Gospel of Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse number 11 through verse number 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Please look back with me at verse number 17. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and verse 17. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You'll find in this verse that there are two questions. These questions fall from the lips of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" And then he says, But where are the 9? From that second question that you'll find my thought for Sunday school, but where are the 9? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to stand behind a sacred desk to teach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that truly the Holy Spirit would be our Sunday school teacher. Give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and hearts that would be spiritual enough to respond to the good Word of God. Lord, I pray that in these days you would give us real, genuine, authentic revival. For all that you'll do, we'll be very cautious and careful to give you the praise, and you the honor, and you the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Have you ever wondered what, why, and where did the people go that have experienced the tremendous touch of the Lord Jesus Christ? No doubt, sometime in your Christian life, you have raised either mentally or audibly the question, where are the children that get saved in the children's ministries of the Bible Baptist Church? And where are the young people that get saved in youth rallies and youth revival meetings at the Bible Baptist Church? And where are the adults that get saved in church services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night, soul-winning pushes and programs, revival meetings, tent meetings, Bible conferences, mission conferences at the Bible Baptist Church? Either literally or mentally, you've raised that question. And here we find Jesus in Luke 17, asking a very similar question. He talks about here 10, well, we see the scene of 10 lepers being healed. And you need to know that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, whenever someone experiences the healing touch of the Lord, they first had experienced the saving touch of the Lord. I'll give you a backdrop by telling you that in John chapter 3, there was a religious leader. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher," John chapter 3, "come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus, on the heels of that, says, "Ye must be born again." Now, at first glance, one would almost think that Jesus was off topic, that Jesus was off subject. But when one keeps in the forefront of their thinking that Jesus was just laying emphasis on the greatest miracle, which is not the healing of the body, but the saving of a soul, you see that Jesus was speaking of the greatest thing that could ever happen to a human being. So with the backdrop of John chapter 3, we find that in Luke 17, the greatest miracle is not the healing of the body, but the saving of the soul. And especially in the New Testament, in those four Gospels, when you find someone that has experienced a healing touch, they before that, or at the same time, experienced a saving touch as well. Now you'll see that in verse number 17, again, there are two questions here. Jesus raises the first one, were there not 10 cleansed? He's laying down a foundation. And then on top of that foundation, he'll raise the superstructure by saying, but where are the 9? In the Bible, whenever God asks man a question, it is never for man's information. Can a brother get a witness? God never raises a question with man because he's looking for information. God is omniscient. That is a great, big, long theological term for all knowing. And so God is not raising a question for information, but God's raising a question to bring about conviction in the heart of man. So Jesus says, where are the 9? If anyone knew where the 9 were, it was Jesus. Jesus not only knew where the 9 were, he knew their address, he knew their social security number, he knew their cell phone number, even before the days of cell phones. Jesus knew everything there was to know about these 9 healed, saved lepers. Now, you ever read something in the Bible and it absolutely haunts you? You ever read something in the Bible and it absolutely hangs on to your heart? Well, recently I was preaching in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and as I was flying from Little Rock to Atlanta and from Atlanta to Albuquerque, I just had that thought in my mind, and believe me, I couldn't get off of my heart. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Jesus said, where are the 9? I'd read it previously that week in my own Bible reading, and while on those 2 flights, I took my Bible and I began to work and weave my way through the Word of God, and I believe I found the 9. I believe I know exactly where they're at. I believe I can answer the question that all of us, either literally or mentally, have raised. Where are the children that get saved in the children's ministries? And where are the young people that get saved in youth rallies and youth revivals? And where are the adults that get saved at the Bible Baptist Church? I mean, where are the 9? Let's go find them. Leaving a Bible marker in Luke chapter number 17, where are the 9? Number 1, hiding from God. Look at Genesis 3 and verse number 8. Genesis 3 and verse number 8. Where are the 9? They are hiding from God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now here we're only just a couple chapters deep in the written voice of God, and we find man messing up. And here we're only a couple chapters deep in the written voice of God, and we find God on a mission to remedy and redeem man as he's messed up. Rescue and redeem man as he's messed up. And here's Adam and Eve there trying to hide from God. Here is the created trying to hide from the Creator. So where are the 9 this morning? They're just like Adam and Eve. They're hiding from God, which, by the way, is an impossibility. Number 2, they're running for a political office. Look at Genesis 19 and verse number 1. Where are the 9? They're running for a political office. And there came 2 angels to Sodom and Eve. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Where are the 9? They're running for a political office. Now, in the Old Testament, wherever and whenever you find someone sitting at the city gate, it's talking about a place of prominence. It's talking about a place of power. So, Brother Leafley, at the very least, Lot is a city councilman of Sodom. And at the very most, Lot is a mayor or the mayor of Sodom. Either way, Lot here is kissing babies. Either way, Lot is passing out cigars. Either way, Lot has on the lapel of his tunic a button that says, "Vote for me in November." Lot is running for a political office. You know, I'm glad that what goes on Sunday in and Sunday out here at the Bible Baptist Church, and I'm glad for what goes on Wednesday night in and Wednesday night out at the Bible Baptist Church, has more power and has more potential in turning this nation back to God than anything that goes on in the State House or anything that goes on in the White House. I know some godly Christians, not many, but I know some godly Christians that are in political office. And I thank God for their impact, and I thank God for their influence. I think of one in particular that whenever I'm preaching at his church, I always ask the pastor, please be sure and have Senator Larry Haynes pray, because if God is out in the parking lot, Brother Haynes has the ability through prayer to get God in the building. Now, I thank God for those Christians that I know, only a few. But I thank God for those godly Christians I know whose impact and influence is felt in the political realm. But I want you to know Lot was here in the wrong place. Lot shouldn't have been running for another term as the city councilman. You see, there was a revival meeting going on, no doubt, at the Bible Baptist Church, and Hamlin was in town ripping and roaring, and Lot should have been in that revival meeting. So where are the nine? They're running for a political office. Number three, skipping the battle. Look at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 1. Now we're working and weaving our way through the Word of God, and we're looking for the nine, and I believe we find them. The third one we do, we find them skipping the battle. 2 Samuel 11. And verse number 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Where are the nine? They're skipping the battle. If you're taking notes, you may want to put somewhere down on that piece of paper this statement: you are saved for two reasons. You are saved to serve, and you're saved to soldier. Saved to serve, saved to soldier. David should have been in the battle. David should have been in the foxhole. David should have been up front leading the troops and leading the soldiers. But where's David? He's in the wrong place. And when you're in the wrong place, the right place is always empty. He's skipping the battle. That's where the nine are this morning. They're just as saved, Brother Leafley, as I am, just as saved as you are, just as saved as those that are in this adult Sunday school class that have trusted Christ as their Savior. I mean, they're so saved, like the country preacher used to say, it's pitiful, but they're skipping the battle. Number four, they're sleeping on a ship that's taking them straight to the chastisement of God. Look at Jonah 1 in verse 5. Jonah 1 and verse number 5. Where are the nine? Well, they're sleeping on a ship that's taking them straight to the chastisement of God. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Now remember, we're working and weaving our way through the Word of God, and we're locating the nine. We're finding the nine. Jonah 1 and 5. Then the mariners were afraid. And well, they should be. And cried every man unto his God. And if you have the right Bible, that's a small g, small o, small d. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Where are the nine? They're sleeping on a ship that's taking them straight to the chastisement of God.
You'll find it interesting, Brother Leafley, just last week on Thursday of last week, I marked my 48th birthday. And I was preaching in a conference, and a man in the church said, "I got you something for your birthday," and he had like a large gift bag. And he said, "I'm not going to give you the gift bag. I just want to talk about what I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to pull things out of the gift bag." I said, "All right." He said, "I hear you talk about a certain college more than any other college." And he said, "It's not Midwestern Baptist College." Now, Brother Leafley's son, Matthew, is a graduate of the Midwestern Baptist College, and in my opinion, one of our greatest recent graduates, no question. I've said that publicly, I've said it privately. And this fellow said to me, he said, "Now, there's a college that you talk about more than Midwestern Baptist College." And again, I'm closely connected there. Preached there Thursday of last week, in this other conference. But anyhow, he said, "You talk more about this college than you do any other college." And he pulls out of the bag a college pennant. And it said on it, "Whale University." And then he pulled out a hat that said, "Whale University." And then he pulled out a T-shirt that said, "Whale University." Because I have a message that I preach occasionally entitled, "What You Always Learn When You Attend Whale University." And that's where Jonah is. He's at Whale University. And he is sleeping on this ship. And as he's sleeping on this ship, he does not even realize it, but he is heading straight for the chastisement of God. You see, if you're saved and you sin, you get spanked. If you're saved. Now, if you can sin and not get spanked, then according to the written voice of God, neighbor, you're not saved. God chastens His children. And where is Jonah? Here he is. He's sleeping on this ship, both physically and spiritually, and doesn't even have a clue that he's heading straight for the chastisement of God. That's where the nine are this morning. They're not in church. They're on a ship. They're not awake. They're asleep. And they don't even realize, I feel a preacher's storm getting ready to break in Sunday school. They don't even realize that they're heading straight for the chastisement of God. Where are the nine? Well, they're sleeping on a ship. It's taking them straight to the chastisement of God. Number five, you'll love this one. They're listening to some bossy wife. Listening to some bossy wife. Look at Luke 9 in verse number 61. Where are the nine? They're listening to some bossy wife. You say, "I can't hardly believe that." Well, let's look what the Bible says. Luke 9 and verse number 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house.'" Now, I want you to underline two words in this verse, and they're the words "Lord" and "but." Those words never go together. It's not "Lord, but." It's "Lord, period." It's not "Lord, possibly." It's "Lord, period." It's not "Lord, I'll pray about it." It's "Lord, period." It's not "Lord, maybe, and that's a good idea, and we'll table it to talk about it another time." It's "Lord, period." And so here is this would-be disciple. And he says to Jesus, "Now, Jesus, I'd follow you. I'd be faithful to you. I'd sell out. I'd be separated. I'd be a servant. Lord, I would, but I've got to go home. And I've got to say farewell to those that are at home." You say, "Well, I don't see a bossy wife there." Well, listen, when you've been at this as long as I have, and when you've been at this as long as Brother Leafley has, people can say things to you, and you can read between the lines and really know what they're saying. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's a good Sunday school thought." Because here this fella had a problem, and the problem was he was henpecked. Everybody okay? Here this fella had a problem, and the problem that he had is he was being led around by the nose, by the snout. And he was listening to some bossy wife. That's where the nine are. They're listening to some mate who's not right with God. They're listening to some mate who either is lost or backslidden one. Listen, friend, that's where the nine are, just as saved as I am, just as saved as you are, but they're listening to some bossy wife. Never believe the Lord's been good to us. I've been around you and your precious family enough and count you as a dear and wonderful and genuine friend. I've been around you and your family enough to know that God's blessed you with a wonderful helpmate. I meet some people and I meet their helpmates and I wonder, oh my goodness. That individual has to be one of the bowls of judgment in the book of the Revelation. Somebody said, oh, it's only going to get worse, really. This is just Sunday school. I'm blowing kisses, throwing rose petals. It's only going to get worse. I mean, I meet some mates and I think to myself, I can't even imagine living with someone like that. I can't even imagine someone always kicking, always complaining, always pushing against what God would have you to do. You see, the problem with this dude is he was listening, this is awesome, listening to some bossy wife. Number six, I've taken it right to about where you're going to break, so I better move on. Number six, partying in a far country. Where the nine, they're partying in a far country. Look at Luke 15 and verse number 13. Luke 15 and verse number 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Where the nine, they are partying in a far country. And aren't you glad that what you did last night didn't cause you not to be here this morning? You see, if you were out last night tripping the light fantastic, if you were out last night cutting the rug, if you were out last night, I mean, just partying like a fool, there's no way that you could be in Sunday school right now. Where the nine, they're partying in the far country. Man, they don't even remember last night. They don't even remember what they said. They don't even remember who they are with. They don't remember what they did. Hey, I can tell you exactly what I said, where I was. Hey, even though I'm just a tad tired this morning, I still can recall last night, and I'm not one bit embarrassed about last night because I was not partying in a far country. Number seven, where are the nine? They're chasing a certain to fail business venture. Look at John 21. And verse number 3. John 21 and verse number 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Where are the nine? They are chasing a certain to fail business venture. John chapter 21, Simon says, I go a fishing. Now, at first glance, we'd think, well, what Simon is saying is, I've got my Zebco rod and reel. I've got an afternoon fishing license. I've got my boat and trailer connected to my truck. We'll run by Walmart on the way to the pond. And we'll get some earthworms, and we'll go drown earthworms for the afternoon. So when Simon said, I go fishing, he was talking about what he used to do. What used to be his life. What used to be his aim, what used to be his career. When he said, I go fishing, he was talking about quitting on God. He was talking about backsliding. He was talking about going the opposite direction that deity wanted him to go. Now watch this. I call this a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of the Bible, because in verse number 3, there is a chorus of 10 voices. And the 10 voices say, we also go with it. I want you to write down somewhere, maybe even on the margin, that you don't quit on God by yourself. Nobody quits on God alone, Brother Leafley. All the years that you've been in the ministry, you know that's true. You've seen one Christian quit on God, and I just believe, and here's the precedent and principle in the Bible, I just believe that when one person quits on God, whether they know it or not, there's 10 others that quit. You say, well, I don't know 10 other people that I influence. That's what you think. You say, I don't know 10 other people that my life impacts. That's what you think. I believe every time a Christian quits on God, there's 10 other Christians that quit. But by the way, every one of those 10 Christians know 10 Christians. And every one of those 10 Christians know 10 Christians. And could it be that the reason that the fallout rate is so great in the work of God is because of this principle right here? No one ever quits. No one ever turns back. No one ever retreats by themselves. I've had Christians say to me, well, I know I got to miss some church, but I've got this business venture, And in just maybe 30 to 60 days, I'm going to be a millionaire. And when I'm a millionaire, I'm going to give thousands of dollars to God. No, you're not. Hey, listen, if you're not giving your tithe now, you're not going to give thousands of dollars to the work of God. I mean, if you're not giving that dime that's in your pocket that belongs to Jesus, you could be as rich as Donald Trump, and you're not going to give God anything. By the way, the world is not going to get a new mousetrap. And the world is not going to get a new wheel. So vitamins, God bless you, and insurance, and Tupperware, and cosmetics. Listen, don't chase a certain-to-fail business venture. If you're out of the will of God, your life will not run the way God wants it to run. And so the best thing to do is just stay in the will of God and let God bless you there. Where are the nine? They're chasing a certain-to-fail business venture. Oh my goodness. Where are the nine? Number eight, they're lying dead in some neglected grave. Look at Acts 5, verses 5 and 10. Where are the nine? They're lying dead in some neglected grave. Acts 5, 5 and 10. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Where are the nine? Well, on those two flights that Saturday afternoon, believe me, I found in the Bible they're lying dead in some neglected grave. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They had a piece of ground. They had a piece of property. They sell this piece of property. They get the wrong idea that what we're going to do is we're going to give some, and they didn't even have to give any, but they're going to give some of the sale from this piece of property, and we're going to tell everybody that we gave all, and because they lied, they died. I have a message. I've only preached it one time, and literally thousands of tapes and CDs of that message have literally gone around the world, and the title of the message is When God Gets in a Killing Mood. We don't hear much preaching about it, but God does get in a killing mood. And I preach on those sins that unbelievers and believers commit when they flirt with the undertaker. I preach on those sins that unbelievers and believers commit that can absolutely shorten the span and stretch of their life. Here in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira join the invisible choir early. Brother Leithley, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go through the back door. Oh, I want to go to heaven, and I know that I am, but I don't want to go in undercover. I don't want them to usher me into a side door, a back door. I want to go in the front gate. And here is Ananias and Sapphira. Because they lied, they died. And where are the nine? They're lying dead in some neglected grave because the Bible still teaches that there is a sin unto death. Now, there's much debate and discussion on where was Ananias, or Sapphira, I should say. Where is Sapphira? Because there's some time that is between verse 5 and verse number 10. Bible's a book of divine detail. In fact, the Bible tells us that in verse number 5, the space of 3 hours go by. Again, there's much discussion, there's much debate. Where was Sapphira? Where was his wife? Well, again, the Bible's a book of divine detail. And if you see in verse 7 that there's a space of 3 hours and no one knows where she is, and they just sold some property, you know where I'm going. And they had some extra money. Neighbor, she was at the mall. And all God's children said, she was at the mall. Nobody knew where she was. Where are the nine? They're lying dead in some neglected grave. Back in the spring of last year, Brother Leithley, I had flown to Memphis, Tennessee. And then the preacher picked me up in Memphis and drove me to Amory, Mississippi, where I was to hold a revival meeting for him. And when he picked me up at the airport, he said, now, is there anything, Dr. Hamlin, while you're here that you'd like to see? And I said, well, I'm very fascinated with my fundamental heritage and my fundamental history. I said, if there's anyone buried, I said, now I know that R.G. Lee, that great preacher of yesteryear who was an orator, Dr. Lee had the ability of painting pictures with words. I said, I know that Dr. Lee must be buried in Memphis. I'd love to go to his grave. A preacher friend of mine said, well, I'm not sure where he's buried, but he said, I can. He said, if you're interested, I can take you to Camp Zion. Camp Zion is in Myrtle, Mississippi, and it was a great camp meeting for decades. All the giants of yesteryear preached there. And he said, if you'd like, I can take you there. I said, if it's about within an hour, 45 minutes, I said, I'd love to see that. So Tuesday of that next week, he carried me over to Camp Zion. And he said, on Saturday, when he picked me up at the airport, he said, now, when we get to Myrtle, he said, there's something I want to show you. He said, now, Dr. Hamlin, Myrtle is so small that there's not even a traffic light. I hear that about countless places, and every time there's like two traffic lights. But when I got to Myrtle, Mississippi, they didn't even have a traffic light. So here's the first time that that statement was accurate. It's interesting that the First Baptist Church of Myrtle ran about 100 or 150. It's interesting. But they had a camp that, well, they built an auditorium debt-free, and the tabernacle would seat 5,000. It's on the same piece of property that the church building is on, and they built dormitories that would house men and women's dormitories that would house 5,000, and they have a dining hall that will seat 5,000, feed 5,000. Church ran about 100, 150, no more than that. Very unique and unusual ministry. Dr. Percy Ray was the pastor and moderator of Camp Zion and First Baptist Church in Myrtle. And Dr. Ray had asked R.G. Lee's daughter's hand in marriage. And R.G. Lee's daughter said, I won't marry a preacher. And she turned Dr. Ray down. And Percy Ray was so convinced that she was the will of God for his life that he never married. Never married. We pull into Myrtle, Mississippi. And my preacher friend pointed to an old dilapidated store. It looked like the store was closed, but it was still open. I mean, it just seemed like the roof was going to fall in on it, just unkept and in poor repair. And he said, it's a documented historical fact that years ago, Dr. A had crossed the street on Monday. This country store is right by the church. He had crossed the street on Monday to get some bread and milk for the week. And as he was waiting to pay for his bread and milk, there was a lady in front of him who was a member of the First Baptist Church in Myrtle. And when she turned to leave, she kind of turned in a haste, and she ran right into Dr. Ray. I've seen pictures of Dr. Ray. He was somewhat on the portly side. She ran right into him, and Dr. Ray, from what I'm told, had absolutely no personality. God bless him. Had no personality. They tell me that when you'd have him for a meeting, Brother Leafley, he would sit on the front row before the service, and he would open his Bible, and more times than not, the Bible would be upside down, and he would be pretending to read it so nobody would talk to him. Had no personality. This offering basket, from what I'm told, had more personality, has more personality than Percy Ray. But my, the power of God was all over him. And this lady turned to walk out, and she ran into Dr. Ray, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. She said, by the way, she said, that was a tremendous message that you preached on Gossip Sunday morning. And the message you preached Sunday night on keeping a good testimony, best I'd ever heard you. The story goes that Dr. Ray looked at her and said, ma'am, today your husband will come home. It's documented. Witnesses. Your husband will come home and he will bring for you from Sears Roebuck a blue dress. And he said, because you have not guarded your testimony and because of your slander and gossip and backbiting, you'll be dead before the week's out and we'll bury you. And we'll bury you in the blue dress that your husband will bring home for you from Sears Roebuck today. By the way, those who weren't listening, they're listening right now. It's amazing. Before the week was out, she died. Before the week was out, Dr. A preached her funeral. Before the week was out, she wore that blue dress a second time. She wore it at her own funeral. Where are the nine? They're lying dead in some neglected grave. My time is gone. I've got 2 minutes. Quickly, let me give you the last one. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Number nine. Where are the nine? They're waiting for someone to make a follow-up call on them. Look at Acts 9 and verse number 11. Aren't you glad, ladies, you didn't wear a blue dress this morning? Acts chapter 9 and verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Where are the nine? They're waiting for someone. They're waiting for me. They're waiting for you to just simply make a follow-up call on them. Do you realize we would not have most of the New Testament? And do you realize we would not have the example of the Apostle Paul, that the Bible tells us in Timothy that he is the model or the template or the pattern for the Christian? We wouldn't have most of the New Testament, and we wouldn't have that model, that template, that pattern for the believer if it wasn't for Ananias simply knocking on Paul's door and saying, let me tell you about baptism, and let me tell you about the local church, and let me tell you about reading the Bible, and let me tell you about soul winning. Didn't have to tell him about prayer because he found him praying. See, there are people that we write off. There are people that we say, well, they didn't get saved. They didn't trust Christ. They weren't real. Just as saved as I am. Just as saved as this good man of God is. I mean, they have absolutely experienced the saving touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says of them to you and I, where are the nine? But where are the nine? Where are the nine? And I believe with all of my heart that in this spring revival meeting, we can get the nine here. We can get the nine in these services. We have tonight, and we have Monday night, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. If Jesus stays his coming, we can get the nine in the house of God if we'll just go after them. Heavenly Father, thank you for these few moments that we've had together. And Lord, I pray that they'd be a great help to each and every one of us. Lord, they've helped me as I've gone through them with these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, forgive us when we have said, well, they didn't mean business. Well, it wasn't real. They didn't get saved. Lord, forgive us when we have failed to do our part in searching and looking and hunting up the nine. Bless, I pray, in the morning preaching service. Give us power. Give us revival. Move. Lord, I pray in an undeniable way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.